Thank you, John. And turn your Bibles again to the book of Genesis, chapter 2. As you're turning there, if you have any interest in the Door of Hope ministry or foster care, Brother Daniels will be back there by the active table, got his table set up with some literature and brochures about the ministry. Please avail yourself to that after the service. He'll be back there to meet with you. He'd love to talk to you further about the Door of Hope ministries. Thank you for coming, Brother Daniels. Appreciate that very, very much. Our theme for 2020 is fresh oil. It comes from the verse of Psalm 92:10. David said, "I shall be anointed with fresh oil." We saw in the Bible that the anointing of oil symbolizes three different things. We saw it symbolizes the setting apart for service. Where they anointed Aaron as high priest of Israel and set him apart for service. We saw David was anointed with oil as a king to set him apart to serve as king. We also saw that it symbolized the coming of the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. We saw when David was anointed with oil, it said from that time forward, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. But the third point is symbolized, I want to focus on today. It also symbolizes the abundance of God's blessings. David said in Psalm 23, verse 5, he said, "Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over." Talking about God's blessings upon a person's life in an abundant way. When David said that verse in Psalm 92:10, "I shall be anointed with fresh oil," he was much older. And what he wanted a fresh, new abundance of God's blessings in his life. In fact, if you hold your finger here in Genesis, go down to Psalm 133. I want to show you another scripture that talks about the anointing of oil, symbolic of God's blessings in a person's life. Psalm 133 in verse 1. If you are using a church Bible, that'd be page 919. Psalm 133 in verse 1. We see that the anointing of oil is symbolic of unity and the blessings of God upon a person's life. Psalm 133 in verse 1, please. Then we'll go back to the book of Genesis. In verse 1, it's, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descendeth upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the what? The blessing, even life forevermore." So here it talks about when Aaron was anointed by oil, a symbolic of unity, and also God says, "For there shall be the blessing of God." And I want to talk about fresh oil in our marriages, having God's abundant blessing in a relationship between a husband and wife. And for that to happen, we need to understand God's principles of marriage, the foundation of marriage. Go back now to Genesis. For us to have unity and the blessing of God in our marriages, we need to understand the scriptural view, the biblical perspective of marriage. And this is a foundational sermon in seeing marriage from God's perspective. How many realize there's a lot of difference of opinion on marriage in our world today? It's important for God's people to go back to the Bible, even their own relationship with their spouse, and base it upon the principles of God's Word. So number one, the first one, is marriage is instituted by God Himself. It is a God-ordained institution. The three institutions of God, ordained of God in the Bible. Number one, human government. In Genesis chapter 9, also, Romans chapter 13, talk about the human government is instituted by God Himself. The second institution is the church. In Ephesians chapter 2, the church is ordained by God, instituted by Him. And number three is marriage. The family, here in Genesis chapter 2, is instituted, ordained by God Himself. And if you notice there, marriage is for a purpose. Marriage is for a purpose. Look in verse 18 of chapter 2, please. "And the Lord God said, it is not good for man should be alone, and I will make him a helpmeet for him." Let me give you a threefold purpose of marriage. Number one is to provide companionship. To provide companionship. Here God said, it is not good that man should be alone. Interesting, I'm going to show you later on. In each day of creation, he finished a day, he said, God saw that it was good. But one part of his creation, he said, it is not good, is that man should be alone. He realized that man needed a companion. I think all of us at times have experienced loneliness and being by ourselves. And God saw that in Adam. And it says that he made him a helpmeet. So basically, the first purpose is to provide companionship. Malachi 2:14, the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, yet is she thy companion. The companionship is the purpose of marriage. Number two is to help one another. To help one another. He says, I will make him a helpmeet for him. The word help means a companion corresponding to him. Let me be the first to say that I am a much better man, a much better pastor, a much better father, a much better Christian because of the wife that God's given to me. She is truly a helpmeet. In fact, I think it was Friday night, I was in fellowship with Butch Yalbert. And we're both talking how blessed we are and how much better men we are because the wives that God's given to us. And it was given as a helpmeet. Basically, the word helper is not a demeaning term. In fact, it's used of God himself. Mentioned in the book of Psalm 33:20. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help, the same word, and our shield. Psalm 70:5. But I am poor and needy. Make haste unto me, O God. Thou art my help and my deliverer. So when talking about a helpmeet, it's not talking about a demeaning term. It's the same term talking about God, a helpmeet, a corresponding help. What man lacked because of his loneliness, she would supply. And what she lacked, he would supply. The purpose of marriage is for companionship and to make a better person. But the third one is to carry on the human race. The third purpose of marriage is to carry on the human race. Genesis 1:27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. So the purpose of marriage, provide companionship to help one another and carry on the human race. So marriage is a purpose. But also, marriage is to be monogamous. Marriage to be monogamous. Look again in chapter 2, verse 18. The latter part said, I will make him an helpmeet, singular. It didn't say, I'll make him many helpmeets, one helpmeet. Ephesians chapter 5 quotes this verse. Paul said, for this cause shall man leave his father and mother, shall join his wife, and the two shall become one. Marriage is to be monogamous. But also, marriage is to be heterosexual. Marriage is to be heterosexual. Even though our Supreme Court acknowledges homosexual marriages, God does not. It is a perversion of God's plan. It's contrary to his word. Marriage is to be heterosexual. In verse 22, it said, made he a woman and brought her to the man. Genesis 1:27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him. Male and female created he them. Someone once said this, God created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Marriage is to be heterosexual. Next, I like this. Marriage is very good. Marriage is very good. I'm going to show you in Scripture. Out of each day, sixth day of creation, when God finished, he said it was good. Let me show that to you. Look in Genesis 1, please. Genesis 1, look in verse 4. You're going to see a phrase over and over again. Genesis 1, verse 4. It said, God saw the light, and it was what? Good. Verse 10. And God called the dry land earth, and gathering together of the waters called he the seas, and God saw that it was good. Verse 12. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. Verse 18. To rule over the day and the night, over the night, and divide the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good. Verse 21. God created the great whales, every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, every winged fowl after their kind, and God saw that it was good. Verse 25. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, the cattle after his kind, every thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was. But it wasn't until he created Adam and Eve, he said it was very good. If you would please look in chapter 1, verse 27. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Verse 31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was what? My friend, marriage is good and very good. So marriage was instituted by God. Marriage is for a purpose. Marriage is to be monogamous. It'd be heterosexual, and marriage is very good. Next, number two, marriage is a growing relationship. It's not only instituted by God himself, it is a growing relationship. Look in Genesis 2, verse 21, please. 2:21. And the Lord God caused the deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed it up, the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. The fact that Eve was made from Adam shows the dignity of a woman. It has been remarked that Eve was made, when Eve was made, not from man's feet to be trampled by him or from his head to be ruled over him, but from his side to be near to his heart and loved by him. Look in verse 23, please. Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, let a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Let me give you three things about this, about marriage as a growing relationship. First of all, marriage involves leaving. Marriage involves leaving. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother. The word leave means to depart from, to leave behind, to let alone. Sometimes it's translated abandon or forsake. When a man and woman gets married, they need to move out of their parents' house. Many times we see them going back to live with them. That is not God's plan. He established a new home, a new family. You need to move out. This leaving is more than geographical leaving. It means your spouse comes first. Number wedding vows. By the way, do you realize the wedding vows are not in the Bible? The principles are, but the vows, in a sense, are not. Here's the book that I use when I marry a couple. And listen to one of these vows is. Here's the man referring to his wife. And I asked the man, will you take this woman to be your lawfully wedded wife, to live together according to God's principles in the holy state of matrimony? Will you love her, comfort her, honor and keep her in every experience to which God shall lead you? And forsaking all others, keep yourself only to her as long as you both shall live. And the man responds by saying, I will. The same of the woman. So it talks about leaving. The man and wife need to leave their parents and establish a new home. But also, not only talks about putting spouse first, men, it means you assume the financial responsibility. Her debts become your debts. And no longer their father takes care of that. So financial responsibility. But please listen. However, the responsibility to honor one's parents does not cease with the leaving. In other words, you're no longer under the authority. You establish a new home, a new authority, but you still should honor your parents, respect them. I found after I got married, my dad still had a lot of wisdom. And how I looked to him many times to talk to him about things I had to deal with in life. And so I tried to honor him and respect him and get advice from him. But I was no longer under his authority. I had a new home. It required leaving. Number two, marriage not only involves leaving, it involves cleaving. Cleaving. As a man, it said, a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife. The word cleave means to cling to, stick to stay in close with, to stay with. In fact, also, that is expressed in wedding vows. Listen to this vow, part of the vow here that talks about that. Here I encourage the man that as he makes a vow to his wife, and it mentions her name, it says, and I said, I love you and believing that you're God's gift to me. I take you to be my wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish even until death. Till death do you part. That's a vow here. It's about leaving and cleaving. This cleaving has the idea of sticking with. And so when it also involves weaving, leaving, cleaving, it involves weaving. Look, listen to this verse. It says, and the two shall be one flesh, which means the couple shall be considered as one body, having no separate or independent rights, privileges, cares, or concerns, each being equally interested in all things that concern the state of matrimony, the marriage state. Now listen, please. These three words, the leaving, the cleaving, the weaving, speak of permanency. Speak of permanency. Go now to Matthew. Keep your finger in Genesis. Go to Matthew chapter 19, please. Matthew 19. Jesus quotes this verse in his earthly ministry, and I want you to know how he applied this verse. The leaving, the weaving, the cleaving speak of permanency. Matthew 19, verse 5, please. Page 1372. It says in verse 5, and said, this is Jesus speaking, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and the twain shall be one flesh. And that's what he says. Wherefore, they are no more twain but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. The word asunder means to depart, leave, has the idea of divorce. Do you know when you get married, there's three people involved? There's the husband, the wife, and God. How so often we forget that person in our vows. When you make your vows to each other, you're also making them to God. And how so people break their vows can think, I don't love that person anymore. But the main vow was to God, commitment to Him. We're going to talk more about that in another service. I'm going to talk about marriage, divorce and remarriage from God's perspective in the future. But basically, the leaving, the weaving, the cleaving talks about permanency. And what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. So marriage was instituted by God. Marriage is a growing relationship. And number three, lastly, marriage is a picture. Marriage is a picture. Go now to Ephesians chapter 5, please. Ephesians 5, the New Testament. We see the Apostle Paul also quoted that verse in Genesis in establishing the relationship between a husband and wife. Ephesians chapter 5, page 1650. The Bible says marriage is a picture of Jesus Christ and the church. Ephesians 5, 31, please. Verse 31, Paul said, for this cause, he's quoting Genesis, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. Verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning what? Christ and the church. What he's saying here is marriage is instituted by God. It is a growing relationship, but also it's a picture of Jesus Christ and his bride, the church. The Bible says Jesus Christ is the groom, the church, the body of Christ, is his wife, the bride. And the relationship, basically marriage, the relationship between the husband and wife is a sacred picture of the magnificent and beautiful reunion between Jesus Christ and his church. Let me give you three ways it pictures. Verse 23, it is a picture of God's authority structure in the church. Marriage is a picture of God's authority structure in the church. Look in verse 23. It says, for the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is head of the what? Church and the Savior of the body. In other words, God established authority structure in the home. He said the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church. So the picture of the husband and wife in the home is a picture of Christ and the church. And just like the husband is the head of the wife, pictures how Christ is the head of the church. Next, it's a picture of authority. But let me give another verse on that one. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, I think it's on the screen. Paul said, but I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, please listen. Ladies, just because God made the husband the head of the home does not make you inferior. It's a structure of authority. In heaven, there's a structure of authority. You have God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Is the Son inferior to the Father? He's equal to the Father in every aspect, but he always submitted himself to the will of the Father. The same is true in the home. The husband is to be head of the wife as Christ is head of the church. It's also a picture of the church's submission to Christ. Look in verse 24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. What he's saying here, listen, please. If an unsaved person wanted to know about Jesus Christ and his church and how it's set up and how things are done, he should be able to go in a Christian home and find out from there. He should see how the husband is head of the wife because Christ is head of the church. He should be able to watch how the wife submits herself to the husband and learn how the church submits itself to Christ. But also, the Bible says it's a picture of Christ's love for the church. Look in verse 25, please. It says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the what? The church. Now, please listen. So if an unsaved person wanted to know about the church and Jesus Christ, the relationship of them, he should be able to go in the home of a Christian and find all about it. He should learn how Christ is head of the church by watching how the husband is the head of the wife. He should watch how the church submits itself to Christ as watching the wife submit herself to her husband. But also find out how much Christ loves his church by watching how much the husband loves his wife. I'm going to spend a whole message on this next time we're together. But basically, your marriage is instituted by God. It's a growing relationship, but also it's a picture of Jesus Christ and his church. But I want to focus on the latter part of verse 25. It said, Christ also loved the church and what? Gave himself for it. You know, our salvation comes because Christ gave his life for us. So often today, look at me, please. I hear pastors, I hear evangelists, preachers say, if you want to be saved, you need to give your life to Christ. My friend, I'm saved not because I gave my life to him. I'm saved because he gave his life for me. Amen. Who gave himself for us. Galatians 1:4, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. 1 Timothy 2:6, who gave himself a ransom for all. Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify in himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now, please listen. Salvation is obtained not because you give your life to Christ, but because Christ gave his life for you. Now, once you're saved, then we should give our lives to him to serve. But salvation does not come because you give. For God so loved the world that what? He gave. God gave his son. His son gave his life. Our part is to receive. But to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on his name. So salvation is obtained not by me giving, but by me receiving, because Christ gave himself for me. But once we're saved, yes, we should give our lives to him and be zealous of good works. So, Christian, especially those who are married, it's my desire as a pastor that you have God's abundant blessing upon your marriage, that you'll have his blessings upon your relationship with each other. And throughout the Bible, it talks about how the anointing oil symbolizes blessings. And David said, I shall be anointed with fresh oil. A couple of verses and we'll close. It said in Psalm 45, verse 7, thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Wherefore God, thy God, hath anointed me with the oil of what? Gladness. Of course, Psalm 23, 5. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Look at me, please. Your marriage, is it a place of gladness? Is it a place where your cup just runs over with blessings of God? If it is to be that way, it has to be based upon the institution of marriage God's ordained. And so I laid a foundation this morning for you to understand marriage from God's perspective. Next time we're together, I'm going to talk about Ephesians 5, relationship between the husband and wife. Then we're going to talk about also marriage, divorce, and remarriage. We're going to talk about also homosexuality from a biblical perspective. I hope you plan to be here. Now, listen, please. Next Sunday is Christian School Sunday. We got a guest speaker that morning. I'll preach Sunday night. 2 weeks from today is our revival services with Rich Tozier. So 3 weeks from today, we'll get back to the marriage. So please come and be. Don't miss that. And close your Bibles, please. I realize there are many homes where the marriages are suffering. Many homes where marriage is not heaven on earth, it's hell on earth. And that happens because we get away from the principles of God's Word. God has given you a marriage manual. You know what it's called? Right here, the Bible. And we run and live our marriages according to the Bible, you'll find God's abundant blessings. And as a pastor, I want to help you have that. So I try to lay a foundation this morning in what marriage is. We'll talk more about the relationship between the husband and wife next time we're together. But I'd like to close with that phrase we talked about. That Christ loved the church and gave himself for us. My friend, Jesus Christ loves you. He loves you just the way you are. The Bible says we're all sinners deserving the judgment of God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. My friend, we're sinners. And because we've sinned, we've earned and deserved the punishment of God. And the punishment of God for sin is death in a place called hell. My friend, God loves you just the way you are. God loves sinners. He hates sin, but he loves sinners. And he loved you so much, he provided a substitute. He provided a savior. What's the payment for sin? Death. What did Jesus Christ do on the cross? He died. Who did he die for? Me. He died for you. Because you're the sinner. You owe a penalty. But God sent his son to pay the penalty for you. He died for you. He was buried. He rose again. And salvation is a gift from God. And you obtain it not by giving your life to Christ, but because he gave his life for you. Once you're saved, the greatest thank you letter you can give to God is now give your life back to him in service for him for what he's done for you. My question this morning, have you ever received Christ as your Savior? He gave his life for you on the cross. That's history. He died in your place. He paid your debt. He lives today and offers you eternal life as a gift. Your part is to receive. Trust him as your Savior. When you do that, he forgives you and gives you a home in heaven. And now that you're saved, God wants to bless you, wants to honor you, and pour his blessing upon you. And it comes as we live according to his word. So as I close this morning, has there ever been a time in your life that you received Christ as your Savior? Do you have a home in heaven? If you were to die today, would you go to heaven? If you don't know that for certain, why not trust Christ as your Savior? If you are saved, and if you are married, are you building your marriage upon the principles of God's word? For therein are the blessings of God. Let's bow together, please. As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, we conclude our service. I'd like to extend an invitation, which is not mine, but God's. And God's inviting you, if you never have before, to receive his free gift of eternal life, to receive his Son as your Savior. The Bible said, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. If you've never trusted Christ to be your Savior, why not do that right now? Why not take God at his word and place your faith, your trust, your dependence upon Christ as the one who died for you to take you to heaven? And the Bible says the moment you do that, he will forgive you and give you eternal life. If you have never did that before, why not do it right now? Why not talk to God and place your faith in him to be your Savior? This is an issue not between you and the pastor, not between you and the church, but between you and God. And right now, in the quietness of your mind, you can place your trust in Christ to be your Savior and have his forgiveness and a home in his heaven. If you have never did that before, why not do it right now? Why not talk to God? And maybe just say something like this as you talk to him. Just say, "Dear God of heaven, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner. And because I've sinned, I have earned, I deserve your punishment. But God, I believe that Jesus, your Son, was punished in my place. As my substitute, he died for me to pay for my sin. And I believe he was buried, and I believe he rose again. And God, right here today, realizing I cannot save myself, I'm trusting Christ to save me, to forgive me, and to give me eternal life. I'm receiving Christ. I'm trusting Christ as my Savior right here this morning. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, my friend, did you pray that prayer with me? Did you trust Christ to be your Savior today? If you did, according to the Bible, heaven's your home. But I'd like to know if anyone did that today. I want to pray for those who made that decision. I'm not going to have you forward. I'm not going to point you out. I'm not going to put you on the spot. I want to do this with heads bowed and eyes are closed. But if right here today you trusted Christ as Savior and will allow me the privilege to pray for you, with no one looking around, no one leaving, if you prayed that prayer this morning, allow me to pray for you. Would you just raise your hand right where you're at, indicate you did that today? Anyone at all? Pastor, here's my hand. I trusted Christ. Would you pray for me this morning? Anyone at all? Here's my hand, Pastor. I trusted Christ. Would you pray for me? As heads are bowed and eyes still closed. Since no one raised their hand for salvation, Christian, those of you that are married, I'm not going to put you on the spot or have you forward like that. If you want God's blessings upon your marriage, why not recommit yourself fresh and new to him this morning? To commit yourself to the principles of God's word as we focus more on them in the future. To realize God's one who ordained marriage and laid out a plan in which marriage can be successful and have his blessings. And why not, as a husband and wife right now, commit yourself to God and his word and to follow his word, to be obedient to his word in the relationship you have with your spouse. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the manual of marriage, a manual of life you've given to us called the Bible. And Father, how so many times we have problems, difficulties, because we stray from the directions in your word. I pray, Father, through our study in your word, a marriage, a relationship, a husband and wife, we would see fresh and new principles that maybe we are violating and give ourselves to them, that we can have your blessings, your abundant blessings, and be able to say in our marriage, my cup runneth over. That's our desire. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.